any other holy scripture in the world, because the Arabic version, the language it was revealed to the Prophet in, remains unchanged. The very first versions of the Quran say exactly the same thing as the Quran printed today. However, the mediums on which the Quran is written differ. While the scribes of the Prophet's time used mediums ranging from date palm leaves all the way to fine silk sheets, people from all financial backgrounds were represented and all were encouraged to act as scribes to the Prophet. And lastly, another miracle of the Quran is that the chapters were not sent down all neatly packaged in a book, but were often revealed piece by piece, or rather verse by verse. Yet the Quran fits together neatly, meaning that although it is not a chronological book, the verses fit in together so well that the end of one verse ties in with the beginning of the next. But the Quran did not always come neatly bound in a book as we know it now. As a matter of fact, it took 20 years after the complete revelation of the Quran for it to be bound into the book that we know today. Although it took some time before the book was bound, it was preserved unchanged during that time, because it was also being memorized and recited by other companions of the Prophet. In fact, it was the Prophet who advised his companions to memorize and frequently recite the Quran. Throughout these years, this tradition has survived, and today, no Islamic gathering starts before the recital of the Quran. National and international recitation and memorization competitions are held annually, and millions of people are in awe with the beauty of the Quran, not only for its factualness, but also for its prose and harmony. Take a peek at the Quran yourself. Even today, there are many things that we can still learn from the Quran.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were talking about, of course, which was, does the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, repeat any kind of invocation? And if he does, what kind of an invocation does he repeat? From where does he source his invocations? And of course, how is this all related to Ubudiyya? In the previous segment, of course, we talked a little bit about how the Messenger of Allah was the most perfect created being of the Almighty Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon the Messenger of Allah. And of course, we said that first and foremost, we found him to be repeating, which teaches us that repetition is something that is necessary. Of course, repetition with understanding, not just mere repetition, that is not of as much value. And of course, we said that instead of making up something on our own, the best thing to be repeating is the Holy Quran, verses from the Quran, phrases from the Holy Quran, and so forth. Of course, and then we go on to the du'as and the supplications that have been related to us by the divinely appointed imams and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them all. Now, the verse in question, it is Abu Dharr Ghafari, one of the most loyal companions, faithful companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. We find that he quotes the Messenger of Allah, and he says that one night I found that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was repeating a verse from the Holy Quran, which was as forth: Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, if you should torment them, then they are indeed your servants. And if you should forgive them, then you are indeed the Mighty, the Wise. So Abu Dharr Ghafari here, he says that the Messenger of Allah was constantly repeating this verse of the Holy Quran in this one specific night. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was repeating this every single night. And this was the only verse that he repeated. No, on this one occasion, we find that he was repeating this specific verse of the Holy Quran on this night. Again, the verse of the Quran being, if you should torment them, meaning if Allah should torment them, the people, then they are, the people, indeed your servants, Allah's servants. And if you, Allah, should forgive them, then you are indeed the mighty, the wise. This verse of the Holy Quran, right, the more we repeat it, the more we will begin to understand the various intricacies that are in this verse of the Holy Quran. Me being a humble student, I do not have the audacity to go into the depths of the meanings and the inner profundities of this verse of the Holy Quran. But on a very superficial level, we find here that it is the Almighty Allah who is in control. Whether Allah wants to punish someone, whether Allah wants to forgive someone, whether Allah wants to send someone to hell or send someone to heaven, He is the mighty and the wise. Now, we need to keep one thing in mind, and that is that Allah does not forcibly send anyone to hell, and Allah does not forcibly send anyone to heaven. When it comes to hell, it is we ourselves who create our hell. It is we who do bad things. It is we who lie and cheat and gamble and, God forbid, do other things that are haram. It is not Allah that has forced us. It was our own choice. And so it was our own choice that we end up going to hell. Now, on the other hand, Allah is forgiving. And He is the mighty and He is the wise. Right? We are all needful and dependent upon Allah's forgiveness. But who does Allah forgive? Who does Allah not forgive? Why does Allah forgive those that He does forgive? And why does Allah not forgive those that He does not forgive? It says, indeed, Allah is the mighty and the wise. Certain questions we are not able to answer. And so, dear friends, we end at this point. Again, the verse of the Quran that was repeated by the Messenger of Allah, teaching us that, yes, the Messenger of Allah did do a repetition when it came to the verses of the Quran in order for these verses to be able to penetrate into the depths of the heart and soul of humanity in order to, of course, strengthen and level up and power up and increase our servitude, our obedience, our worship, our ubudiyah to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Italian government has been authorized to send, when it sees fit, military assets, materials and equipment to Ukraine until December 31st next year. The go-ahead has arrived from Italy's lower house, the Chamber of Deputies, which has passed a motion presented by the right-leaning parties backing the government coalition and supported by some opposition groups, including Centre-Left Democratic Party and centrist Italia Viva Azione. Italy has so far classified the arms it has been sending to Ukraine, but some media have suggested the next package will likely include air and missile defence.
9 months after the start of the conflict, sending weapons to Ukraine is no longer the way to go. We must put peace talks on the table and work all together for a UN-backed peace conference promoted by the EU.
Support for Ukraine has been a contentious issue within the ruling coalition, with Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni positioning herself as a staunch supporter of Kiev. However, her partners Matteo Salvini and Silvio Berlusconi, respectively leaders of the League and Forza Italia parties, have been so far much more ambiguous due to their historical ties with Moscow and President Vladimir Putin. The two have repeatedly stressed the urgency of stepping up efforts to promote peace negotiations.
Giorgia Meloni is firmly and strongly linked or attached to the partnership and the alliance in with the United States and with NATO. So I don't think she will do something to promote compromises or peaceful or diplomatic solution.
NATO's Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has recently said, quote, "The Western alliance intends to keep fighting for Ukraine until it wins back all the territory Russia has seized since 2014. However, there seems to be an open wedge between the parliament and the Italian people. Latest polls show that more than half of Italians advocate for peace negotiations between Russia and Ukraine, and only a third are okay with a country sending more weapons to Kiev.
Peace talks must be started now. They have to find a solution to end this war. This situation is dangerously taking us toward a brink.
We are being run by governments of weaklings in the pocket of NATO, and the Meloni government is no different. Our constitution clearly says Italy rejects war.
It's not anymore a war between Russia and Ukraine. It's about all of us. We begin to feel exhausted.
The approval of the motion in the lower house on supplying weapons to Ukraine also included a provision which increases military spending to 2% of GDP by 2028, as required by NATO. The motion is currently under discussion at the upper house. The Senate will have the final say on the matter. Max Civili, Rome.
Pakistan has hosted a dialogue platform for the OIC member states to boost cooperation among them in the field of science and technology. Senior officials representing Iran, Kazakhstan, Tunisia, Qatar, Malaysia, Indonesia, and Pakistan attended the meeting, while Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Turkey, Azerbaijan, United Arab Emirates, and Cameroon participated via video conference. The first senior officials meeting of the OIC forum was aimed at strengthening scientific cooperation and to encouraging major technological initiatives.
This forum provides us opportunities of bilateral, multilateral cooperation. So one or two or several countries can work together. With Iran, of course, we have a very strong cultural, historical and scientific collaboration. And of course, Pakistan and Iran can work together.
Iran's Deputy Science Minister Peyman Salehi told the meeting that OIC was established to strengthen unity and collaboration among Islamic countries. He offered the participants Iran's cooperation in the field of science and technology.
This collaboration between 15 countries may have a very fruitful outcome in near future. Therefore, we arrange for the first meeting of ministers that will be held, I think, about 4 to 6 months later.
The Iranian minister further said that despite the sanctions imposed by the West, Iran is self-sufficient in the field of science and technology and has invested big in its infrastructure and commercialization of technology.
In 2021, Iranian scientists published about 78,000 papers, peer-reviewed papers in international journals, and at the moment we are in the rank 15 in the world. We have established about 50 science and technology parks in Iran, more than 240 incubators, and so on.
Participants in the meeting discussed in detail the objectives, terms of reference, and working procedures of the OIC 15 and recommended them for adoption by the Ministerial Committee, which is scheduled to be held in the near future.
The presence of Iranian officials in the OIC meeting shows that Iran is not dependent on the East or the West, and it's ready to boost its political and scientific cooperation with various countries across the globe. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
South Korea's container and cement truck drivers are out in the cold, on strike with no extension to an agreement they say ensures safe cargo transportation and livable incomes. The union also wants tanker trucks, auto carriers, and delivery vehicles included in their deal. The strike action has widened to Seoul Metro Subway, with other transportation workers also threatening walkouts.
Believing in the government's commitment to the constitution and expansion of the safe freight system, we held off the strike and waited. But the system expires in a month, and the government's promise has not been kept. So we had no choice but to bring out our last card, the strike card.
Slowdown in construction and cargo delivery has already caused hundreds of millions in damages each day, with 5,000 truckers off the job. The slowdowns are rippling through South Korea's export-led economy as the strike enters its second week. President Yoon Suk-yeol this week ordered cement truck drivers back to work, with construction companies reporting losses into the tens of millions of dollars.
The foundation of our industries is in danger of being devastated. Even people's daily lives are being threatened. There is no way to justify the act of taking the lives of people and the national economy hostage to accomplish their own interest.
The Yoon administration has vowed to deal sternly with the illegal strike action.
The truckers were on strike just 5 months ago, but that strike only ended with the extension of the safe trucking freight rate system through the end of this year. With the government's back-to-work order, the truckers are threatened with fines and even jail sentences for those refusing to get back behind the wheel. Frank Smith, Weiwang, South Korea.
Yemen is on the road to achieving self-sufficiency, with government plans and strategies aimed at doubling and expanding Yemeni agriculture and local food production. On this trip to a Yemeni farmland, I am accompanied by Wajih Al-Mutawakkil. The man is in charge of vegetable production in Yemen. Al-Mutawakkil is one of the government officials leading the campaign to revive Yemen's rich agriculture. He is here to show us the agricultural projects the government is funding.
We are now on the outskirts of Sana'a, right behind Sana'a International Airport, and beyond this point is where Yemen's agricultural renaissance is beginning to take place. Here, there's farmers that are planting crops such as garlic, onions, barley, and wheat. And these are crops that are vital to keeping the Yemeni economy afloat and keeping Yemenis from going hungry during this strangling economic blockade imposed by Saudi Arabia.
One of the ways to counter food shortage in Yemen is through the launch of water-based greenhouse projects.
These are the greenhouse projects we launched. There are about 8 on this farm. These are water-based greenhouse, which means we plant crops using gravel instead of soil. This gravel is extracted from the Yemeni mountains. This greenhouse project is made up of organic natural materials found only in Yemen.
Outside of these gas houses is an even more vital crop being harvested in acres of land that stretch beyond the horizon. Yemeni wheat. According to the Ministry of Agriculture, Yemen imports an estimated 4 million tons of wheat a year from foreign countries. To achieve self-sufficiency status, Yemen must produce its own wheat in order to eliminate its dependency on foreign imports. Farmers on the outskirts of the Yemeni capital are answering the call to produce more wheat.
This portion of the wheat is ready to be reaped, while the rest of the field is going to take another week to a week and a half before it is ready.
I like to take the wheat and grind it with my hands. Then I blow away the flax, and now it's ready for consumption.
As food production increases, many organizations have been formed to help achieve food security. Quwan Foundation for Development in Agriculture is one of them. Quwan Foundation educates Yemenis on the importance of helping the advance of the nation through agricultural initiatives. Quwan also specializes in the production of basic foods from a combination of Yemeni seeds and grains at their local factory. They have even started their own brand of flour and healthy snacks sold in and out of the country. Quwan's president believes that Yemen's high-quality agriculture must be revived in order to provide healthy food options for Yemenis and to eradicate some of the diseases caused by imported foods.
International organizations are playing and have played a large role in destroying Yemeni agriculture. They did so by exporting grain and wheat to us, which is often rotten and contains harmful substances like chemicals. Additionally, these grain shipments that enter Yemen have passed their expiration date, which results in a lot of illnesses.
After the revolution of September 21st in 2014, achieving self-sufficiency in Yemen is no longer an impossible task. According to Yemen's Ministry of Agriculture, if local food production continues to increase, Yemen could reach food security in just a few years. The revolution against Western hegemony in Yemen was a starting point towards achieving self-sufficiency, which according to the Ansarullah leader is essential in order to secure food provisions for Yemenis. Yusuf Maudi, the outskirts of the Yemeni capital.
Chile has fallen on relations between Moscow and the Vatican City. The rift has been sparked by an interview published in a U.S. magazine on Monday in which the head of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, condemned, quote, the cruelty of some minority groups of soldiers, namely the Chechens and the Siberian Buryats, in the Ukraine's conflict. On Tuesday, Moscow's ambassador to the Vatican, Alexander Avdiiv, lodged an official complaint in response. Pope Francis' remarks were made during an interview with America, a Jesuit magazine headquartered in New York. When asked about his apparent reluctance to directly condemn Russia for the war in Ukraine, the pontiff said in response that he received much information about the cruelty of the troops. The Russian ambassador to the Holy See, Avdiiv, expressed anger at the pontiff's, quote, insinuation of alleged atrocities by the Russian military during the course of the special military operation in Ukraine. The ambassador also stressed that nothing can shake the cohesion and unity of the multinational Russian people. The Russian Foreign Ministry also dismissed Pope Francis' comments.
What will the Vatican tell us about the martyrdom of the multinational Soviet people? Maybe it makes sense to first discuss Catholic penance for the 20th century for the Orthodox and for Muslims for the many centuries before that. This is no longer Russophobia. It's a perversion of the truth on a level I can't even name.
Earlier this week, Moscow had welcomed the Vatican's announcement of mediation to bring an end to the Russian-Ukrainian war. Some fear that this could no longer be viable after this diplomatic incident.
I don't think this tense moment will change the Vatican-Russia relations substantially. Moscow still expects the Holy See to position itself as a mediator in the conflict with Ukraine. But whether the mediation takes off will very much depend on Kiev and largely on the U.S.
On Sunday, top Vatican diplomat Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher had said the Holy See and Pope Francis are ready to provide space for peace negotiations on Ukraine. However, after the announcement, Moscow said Kyiv is against any peace talks. Max Civili, Rome.
In the United States, many spent their Thanksgiving holiday not in gratitude, but in grief, as mass shootings and violent crime continue to plague the nation. Many are lost in confusion, trying to explain why there have been over 600 mass shootings so far this year, a pace just below the all-time record. In only Chicago, the nation's third-largest city, 8 people were killed and at least 30 wounded by gun violence over the holiday weekend.
Everybody's always talking about how dangerous this city is, how unreasonable it is to live in America because of how much crime there is. Crime rates are actually about the same. What changes is how much funding are we getting? How many schools are closing? How many resources do people have? And when you actually don't actually invest in this with a growing population, that's of course going to cause more crime.
The Democratic Party is about to hand over control of the House of Representatives, and they are being widely criticized for refusing to pass stricter gun laws when they had the chance. Republicans are likely to defend gun ownership, and they eked out a midterm legislative victory with a major emphasis on violent crime.
No matter what grievances you bring up, no matter what facts you throw at any congressperson, Democratic or Republican, right, their idea is to fund the police more. But this is money that should be going to the public. This is like, for example, here in Chicago in 2020, the mayor asked the public, like, hey, how would you like to sort the budget out? And 80% of the people voted that, hey, we should defund the police and put that money back into other things that could really help out the community.
Crime data in the United States is often late or unreported, but what is certain is that since the coronavirus lockdowns, murders have increased by at least 30%. But what statistics cannot capture is the widespread sentiment that the violence in today's United States is more brutal, shocking, and random than it was in years past. While the U.S. is by far the most armed nation per capita, other countries have high rates of gun ownership, but not the regular violence which makes American life uniquely precarious and fearful. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
In the crowded and bustling lane of South Delhi suburbs, it's a carnival here every day. People flock to this market every evening to buy a central market can offer. With lanes and by-lanes across the street, this is a shopping heaven among local Muslims. Zaid, a local shopkeeper, says this market is very popular, especially among women, and in demand these days are Islamic outfits of latest designs. Outfits such as abayas and hijabs, prayer outfits and niqab, thobes and jubbas and sportswear are trending.
We usually have demand for the latest variety of clothing, especially young college trend. Our business always been good, but since that hijab rule controversy, the sales of abayas and other related dresses has gone up.
Shagufta, a student, says it's not all about hijab, but it's about my choice to wear hijab. She says rather than politicians indulging in matters of Muslims that fetches vote, why don't they stop hate crimes, lynchings, and bulldozing Muslim homes? Anti-Islamic elements want to portray to the world that Islam is about oppressing women, but in reality, it's about protecting women, safeguarding women, and treating them with utmost dignity.
I have chosen this dress and it's the right way and the right path. I think the Islamic dress makes me safe, secured, and above all, it looks beautiful on women in general. Actually, it's my choice because God Almighty wants me to cover myself in order to preserve my beauty.
Based on reports and market evaluations, Islamic clothing market will see a massive growth by 2028. Many brands are in line for manufacturing.
Many women I spoke with believe that this hijab row is nothing more than a political stunt ahead of upcoming elections. They say political parties are exploiting such issues to galvanize people into voting for them.
In recent months, ban on Islamic headscarves or hijab in southern India outraged the Muslim community, saying it's an outright attack on their faith or choice, which the constitution guarantees to safeguard. Observer say anti-Muslim rhetoric flared more aggressively since ruling BJP attained power in 2014. They say most elections in India since 2014 have been overly polarized and religious divide has been the trump card to garner votes and win elections. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
A headquarters not far from the front line, on the outskirts of Donetsk. Russian soldiers are on rotation, about to head to the front to replace their comrades. On the way, it's tense. Russian forces are making a major attempt to overrun Ukrainian positions that have been largely static for 8 years. The soldier thinks he hears a drone. Both sides are dropping grenades on each other.
I was at this position about a month ago. It was reasonably quiet. Now it's a different story. Incoming artillery, small arms fire. The outskirts of Donetsk has now become one of the places of most fierce fighting in this war.
We run across open ground. The Ukrainian lines are only 100 meters away. Our position is hit by a rocket-propelled grenade, and we are hurried underground. Europeans are once again slaughtering each other in brutal trench warfare. As tension grows between the Western and Eastern worlds, these soldiers aren't the only ones concerned that the next world war may well be already underway in this wintry grey zone wasteland in Donbass. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware. The hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a part of political divine will of the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini. The Muslim community, they must never neglect Friday prayer, one of the greatest blessings of Allah. They should know whatever decrees there are from the infallible Imams about honoring the morning ceremonies regarding historical martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, and whatever maledictions and curses there are on those who transgressed against the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, are the same cries of protest of the oppressed against criminal leaders throughout history until the end of time. You should know the maledictions, curses, and cries of protest against the oppressions of Bani Umayyah, Allah's curse be upon them, though they have already been perished and gone to the hell, also reflect the cries of protest by the oppressed against the oppressors of the world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Lovely listeners, sisters and brothers from all over the world. You're listening to Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi. Well, in this program, we talk and contemplate and elaborate on the sentences and valuable expressions of Imam Khomeini on different subjects. About the subject of knowledge and the knowledgeable, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that life under the umbrella of knowledge and awareness is so sweet, and intimacy with books, pens, and similar treasures provide such memorable and lasting recollections that overshadow all failings and bitterness. You know, this sentence represents the positive effect of knowledge in life.
صلى
The sweetness that Imam Khomeini is talking about is the enlightenment or basira that knowledge brings for us and culminates in peace of mind. A knowledgeable person thinks a lot and knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first and supreme power. So he or she lends himself or herself to the will of him, and having such a view, everything turns sweet. On the contrary, a negligent person who knows nothing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love and mercy for his servants, he or she will soon see this world so bitter and dark as soon as a disaster or a trauma comes to his life. And of course, the knowledge that Imam is talking about does not refer to science merely. You know, it has a more wider meaning than the mere literal meaning of the word. I think he is referring to the important concept of wisdom, or what we call ma'rifat, that accompanies knowledge in lots of cases and makes it even more worthy.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Europe is doomed to failure economically because of following in U.S. footsteps regarding Russia. According to European Central Bank, downturn in Eurozone will worsen. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT reported inflation in the euro area has not peaked and is likely to surge even higher than currently expected. European Central Bank ECB President Christine Lagarde warned recently. According to Lagarde, it's hard to tell whether inflation, which hit a record 10.6% in annual terms last month, would come down soon in the bloc of 19 countries that use the euro currency. I would like to see inflation having peaked in October, but I'm afraid that I would not go as far as that, she told EU lawmakers in Brussels, adding, there is too much uncertainty, particularly in one component. That is the pass-through in high energy costs at wholesale level into retail level to assume that inflation has actually reached its peak. It would surprise me. Lagarde added that ECB economists still saw clear upside risks, meaning that inflation readings could come in higher than projected. Meanwhile, investors are looking for any sign on the ECB's next policy moves after the most aggressive interest rate increases in borrowing costs in its history and as the Eurozone braces for a recession. How much further we need to go and how fast we need to get there will be based on our updated outlook, the persistence of the shocks, the reaction of wages and inflation expectations, and on our assessment of the transmission of our policy stance, Lagarde said. That may entail taking borrowing costs to levels that restrict economic growth, she noted. Following the third major rate hike in October, marking its fastest pace of increases ever, the ECB expects to raise rates further to the levels needed to ensure that inflation returns to our 2% medium-term target in a timely manner, according to Lagarde. Financial Times also noted business confidence in Europe has hit rock bottom in the second half of 2022, with a third of the region's biggest industrial companies expecting to stop or scale back operations in the bloc because of record energy prices and slowing demand. U.S. business leaders are equally gloomy about Europe's prospects, expecting a deep recession in the EU over the next 12 to 18 months versus a short-lived and shallow downturn at home, according to a survey by the European Roundtable for Industry Lobby Group for Major Businesses and the Conference Board, the U.S. think tank. The findings add to mounting evidence that the Russia-Ukraine crisis is taking a heavy toll on EU industry. Earlier this month, S&P Global's Purchasing Manager Indices showed the sharpest decline in private sector activity since November 2020. Industrial sectors from chemicals to fertilizers to ceramics have been forced to suspend production because of soaring energy costs, while others are stepping up imports. Martin Brudmuller, chair of ERT's Competitiveness Committee and chair of German Chemicals Group, BASF, said he was not surprised by the responses. I have already seen for myself the impact of the energy crisis on Europe's energy-intensive industries and the ripple effect throughout the value chain. We are still at a real risk of a wave of deindustrialization, as ongoing high energy costs undermine the global competitiveness of European production sites, he said. The twice early survey of European business leaders found that the measure of confidence in Europe had plunged from 37 in the first half of 2022 to 24 in October, the lowest since the start of the pandemic. U.S. business leaders' confidence fell to lows not seen since 2007 to 2009 recessions from 42 to 32. Ricardo Marcelli Fabiani, economist at Oxford Economics, in a recent briefing noted, a score above 50 reflects more positive than negative responses. The outlook for the Eurozone is clouded amid soaring energy prices that are dampening manufacturing and the surge in inflation that is biting into real incomes and consumption. Industry is also warning of the risk that the flagship $369 billion green technology initiative in the U.S., known as the Inflation Reduction Act, could divert even more investment away from Europe. Some 50 members of the ERT met with France's President Emmanuel Macron and European Single Market Commissioner Thierry Breton this week to demand a compelling European response to the IRA. Without it, there could be a further wave of deindustrialization as the U.S. attracts the latest waves of investments in new operations and R&D. This would have potentially disastrous implications for the small and medium-sized businesses that dominate industrial ecosystems across the EU, the ERT said. Like their larger counterparts, the small businesses are feeling the pain of high energy prices, inflation, and volatile supply chains. A recent survey of 42,000 companies in 25 countries by Eurochambers, which represents more than 20 million businesses across the EU, found that confidence for the next year was even lower than during the 2008 to 2009 financial crisis and the height of the pandemic. All indicators showed that companies expected the situation to get worse. That view was supported by the ERT Conference Board survey, in which 9 out of 10 respondents expected the economic outlook to worsen over the next 6 months. Nevertheless, the study found that more than 90% of respondents intended to maintain or increase investment in green energy.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
The story of Lantern for this episode is The Lark and Her Young Ones. A lark made her nest in a field of young wheat. As the days passed, the wheat stalk grew tall and the young birds, too, grew in strength. Then one day, when the ripe golden grain waved in the breeze, the farmer and his son came into the field. "This wheat is now ready for reaping," said the farmer. "We must call in our neighbors and friends to help us harvest it." The young larks in their nest close by were much frightened, for they knew they would in great danger if they did not leave the nest before the reapers came. When the mother lark returned with food for them, they told her what they had heard. "Do not be frightened, children," said the mother lark. If the farmer said he would call in his neighbors and friends to help him do his work, this wheat will not be reaped for a while yet. A few days later, the wheat was so ripe that when the wind shook the stalk, a hail of wheat grains came rustling down on the young lark's heads.
If this wheat is not harvested at once, said the farmer, we shall lose half the crop. We cannot wait any longer for help from our neighbors. Tomorrow we must set to work ourselves. When the young larks told their mother that they had heard that day, she said, then we must be off at once. When a man decides to do his own work and not depend on anyone else, then you may be sure there will be no more delay. There was much fluttering and trying out of wings that afternoon and at sunrise next day. When the farmer and his son cut down the grain, they found an empty nest. Self-help is the best help.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of the program Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi, and in this episode, we are going to talk and elaborate on managing the problems on one's own with no help of others. Well, one of the most significant themes in this story is to believe in yourself and your own abilities. For even if you're not much competent in that ability, your endeavor would compensate for those shortcomings. Such a subject has been raised even in our holy religion, and our infallible Imams, alayhim as-salam, have frequently encouraged Muslims to have diligence and enjoy its positive results. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi educated the Ummah in different ways on how to be diligent. For instance, he urged Muslims to earn a living and provide from their own work, saying, مَا أَكَلَ أَحَدٌ طَعَامًا قَطُّ خَيْرًا مِنْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ مِنْ عَمَلِ يَدِهِ وَإِنَّ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ دَاوُودِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ كَانَ يَأْكُلُ مِنْ عَمَلِ يَدِهِ. Well, it means that nobody has ever eaten a meal better than that which he has earned from working with his own hands. And the Prophet of Allah, Dawood, peace be upon him, would eat from the work of his own hands. So you can see that in this narrative, Muslims are encouraged to have perseverance and provide their sustenance through their own efforts. If we have a profound reading of this story, we would come to a subtle lesson about the obscenity of encumbering others to do your own job. Well, in this regard, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the worst of your brothers is the one who puts burden on you. Of course, no people appeared in the story to help the farmer, but even asking for others' help isn't much approved in Islam, unless they are more competent, wise, or capable than you, or if the situation requires so, you know. But we saw that the farmer in the story was in no urgent need for others' help. Well, let's have a break, and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to Lantern. Up until now, we talked about believing in one's own abilities and the prohibition of encumbering others. And we set some narratives and stories in that regard. Well, another point that is about endeavor and not leaning on others is that in case one does so and puts all his or her own effort for one purpose, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistant would appear. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi assured people of the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he further increases the high motivation of people according to the sublimity of their ambition. Well, in that regard, he says that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to the servant according to his or her diligence. There is a great lesson for us in this narrative, and it is that when you seek for God's servant's help, they might come to you and give a hand in what you are doing, but it is far better if you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise and ask his help before commencing every type of action. Well, the time for this episode is up. Until another episode, I bid you farewell, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
The Quran in one surah called Surah al-Shams, the chapter about the sun, speaks about the soul and says, "Qad aflaha man zakkaha, wa qad khaba man dassaha." The one who purifies the soul is successful, and the one who harms the soul or ruins the soul is himself ruined. And in another chapter of the Quran, we are told that God has equipped us with all of the faculties. This is Surah Al-Balad, the chapter of the city, where it says, "Alam naj'al lahu aynayn," didn't we give him two eyes, "wa lisanan wa shafatayn," and a tongue and two lips. So then, with all of these faculties, now the Quran asks, why doesn't this person ascend? And then the question is asked rhetorically, then what is this ascension that we're talking about? And the answer is, it is the freeing of a slave or feeding a poor person, and so on. So this here is speaking to the good actions that a person could do, and by doing such good actions, one is actually ascending in degrees in the sight of God. The Quran praises knowledge and the acquisition of knowledge. And nowadays we think very commonly of taking that extra night course or something like this, advancing your degree, getting more accreditation, and so on. Well, the Quran speaks very highly of knowledge, and we would prize religious knowledge over other types of knowledge, but every bit of knowledge and all kinds of knowledge are prized in the Quran. And the Quran speaks about those who are knowers, and that's the same word that we use for scientists today, alim. And the Quran says that those are the people who truly know God, and those are the people who truly understand God.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.